Good morning to you again. This is Brother Mike Sutherland coming to you again from Hilltop Baptist Church in Newport, Tennessee. I would like to invite you to come out and pay our church a visit. If you're not attending a good fundamental Bible-believing church anywhere, we'd love to have you come and visit with us. We're located at 120 McCabe Avenue in Newport, Tennessee. Thank you again for joining us. I've started a series on the need for holiness in the Christian life. We have no power in our churches, no power in our lives, because we're not living holy as we should. I remind you that last week we talked about the need for worshiping the Lord in the beauty of holiness. We read in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 through chapter 7, verse 1, that says that we're not to be unequally yoked with unbelievers. We also said in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, that we're to present our bodies a living sacrifice unto God. And then in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 16, we have the admonishment that we are to be holy because God is holy. Now, last week when I closed out, we were talking about the permanent indwelling and infilling of the Holy Ghost of God. I would like to get us started here this morning by opening up in a word of prayer here. And dear Heavenly Father, I just want to ask you, Lord, that you'll bless the preaching of the Word of God here this morning, Lord. Lord, I want to thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to preach the Word of God, Lord. I want to thank you, Lord, for the gift of salvation, Lord. I thank you, Lord, for the blessings of salvation, Lord. The way you've blessed me in such a very, very powerful way, Lord. And I thank you, Lord, for your presence in my life. And Lord, I just want to praise you and thank you again, Lord. I pray, Lord, that you'll bless this time of preaching, Lord, and teaching. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so we're going to get back into the need for Christians to live holy lives. Now, there's a lot of confusion out there about what being filled with the Spirit of God means and should mean. Being filled with the Spirit is not evidenced by rolling in the aisles or holy laughter or falling out in the Spirit, or what some people refer to as being slain in the Spirit. Being filled with the Spirit is not some emotional experience that expresses itself in some confused or irrational form. We know that God is not the author of confusion from 1 Corinthians 14, verse 33, which says this, "For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints." So if it seems to be confused, then it is not of God, but it is instead of Satan. We've got a lot of churches out there today that worship the Spirit of God and not the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's a lot of confusion out there. And it's not just in the so-called Pentecostal denominations or charismatic churches. It is even in Baptist churches where we're seeing this thing happen. We have let the people in the charismatic movement put us into a position where we're almost sometimes ashamed to worship God like we ought to worship God. And that is a shame. That's a sin, folks. We are to worship God in the beauty of holiness. We are to lift up our hands to God. We're to praise God. We're to openly tell people about the Lord Jesus Christ. People are to see the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives. So I would tell you that if it seems to be confused, it's not of God, but it is of Satan. A word of warning to you out there. The Apostle John said that if the Spirit of God shows up, that he is going to uplift and exalt the Lord Jesus Christ, that he'll speak about the Lord Jesus Christ and not about himself. We do not see any instance in the New Testament of people openly worshiping the Holy Ghost of God. It is the Holy Ghost of God that provokes, if you will, that leads Christians to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. And if that's not the way that it's taking place in your church, then you need to do a checkup. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, "And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." The commandment of God is to be filled with the Spirit. We can be filled with the Spirit. All we have to do is ask for it. We cannot be effective soul winners without the power of the Holy Ghost of God. Though we can grieve and quench the Spirit, many times we're not filled with the Spirit simply because of what? Because we don't ask. We do not ask the Spirit of God. We do not pray for it, in other words. Luke 11, verse 13 says this, "If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give you the Holy Spirit to them that ask?" Let me read that again. "If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him?" Have you asked for the Spirit of God? Have you asked to be filled with the Spirit of God? And I'm not talking about some experience or necessary experience following salvation. You got as much of the Holy Ghost of God when you got saved as you're ever going to get. When you got saved, the Holy Ghost of God come into you and indwelt you permanently. But the problem that most Christians have is that they do not ask for the daily filling of the Spirit of God. We're to ask God to fill us with the Spirit. Once we have a fresh infilling of the Spirit, we must yield to it. A pastor had this to say. Brother Robert Sargent said, "Remember, the question is not how much do I have of him, but how much does he have of me?" How much does God the Holy Ghost have of you? How much have you yielded to him? Have you yielded your life lock, stock, and barrel to him? Have you given of him your all? Have you allowed the Holy Ghost of God to do that in your life which would honor and glorify the Lord Jesus Christ? Now, what he is saying, what Brother Sargent was saying, is that the question is, are you committed to the Lord Jesus Christ? That's really what he's asking. Let me read that to you again. The question is not how much do I have of him, but how much does he have of me? How much does he have of you? That's the all-important question. Now, and we're going to deal with a topic here this morning called sanctification. And to be sanctified means to be set apart. That's what sanctified means. And sanctification, of course, is a state of being set apart. Sanctification comes to the Christian in three different stages in their lives. These stages are past sanctification, future sanctification, and present sanctification. Now, past sanctification is that which took place at the cross when Christ died for your sins, when he died for my sins. At the cross, the believer was a set apart from the unbeliever. The believer claims for themselves past sanctification when they get saved by God. And let me give you some words of warning about salvation today. There's a lot of people out there that claim to be saved today, that have a profession that they're saved, but they're not saved. And one of the reasons I know they're not saved is they're not sanctified. They have not been set apart from the world and worldly living. And they've not repented, in other words. That's that word that people are afraid to use today. If you've not repented of your sin, then you are not saved. Now, I'm not talking about a works-based thing there. Repentance really is a fruit of the indwelling Holy Ghost of God. What it is it is a turning from a life of sin to a life of trying to live for God the way you ought to live. Now, take this definition a little bit further. Past sanctification says that we are sanctified in the Lord Jesus Christ. Past sanctification deals more with the relationship or the position of the believer rather than fellowship between the believer and God. It is that relationship that exists when you become a child of God. That's what past sanctification is all about. Now, future sanctification is that everlasting sanctification that the believer will be able to claim after the resurrection. You cannot, this doctrine that you hear preached and taught a lot of times called entire sanctification is not scriptural. You'll never be entirely sanctified this side of eternity. Only when you come into the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, when you're in eternity, will you be able to have any concept of what entire sanctification is. There will exist a state after the resurrection of sinless perfection. That's the only time that it can exist. It cannot exist in this flesh, and I'm going to prove that to you in just a minute from the scriptures. Now, excuse me. Present sanctification is a process of being set apart, whereas holiness is a state of being set apart. That's what we are. When we become holy, then we're set apart. Sanctification provides the path to holiness. Holiness is not a state of sinless perfection. You'll never get it if that's what you're looking for. We will never reach a state of sinless perfection as long as we're in these fleshly bodies. Present sanctification is a never-ending battle for the Christian. This battle is very vividly described by the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 7, verses 14 through 25. Pay particular attention as I read these verses, and remember that the Apostle Paul wrote over half of the New Testament on the inspiration of the Holy Ghost of God, and I want you to listen to the battle that he has. Just listen to these scriptures. Starting in verse 14 of Romans chapter 7. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold unto sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not. Listen to that. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. You see the battle that's going on there? And this is probably one of the strongest Christians, not probably, but one of the very strongest ones that's ever lived. And he's got this battle going on inside of himself. And in verse 21, he says, I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. And folks, I want to tell you this, that as long as you're alive, you're going to continue to exist in this very battleground area where you're at. I am 62 years old, and I thought that there would come a time when the battle would lessen, that it would become easier. But I found that there are a lot of things in my life that I find more and more difficult to deal with the older I get. The battle never lessens. The tempter is always there. There's always that tug of war that's going on between that new nature that I have, being born again of the Spirit of God, and that old nature that still I have to battle in my flesh. And if you think for a moment that you're ever going to reach a point in your life where you don't have some temptations, where you don't have to battle that flesh, where you don't have to battle the devil, I'm here to tell you that that's not going to happen. If you're not having a battle with the devil, I would do some checking up, because he's going to come after you. Now, so you thought, did you hear the scripture I just read? You thought you were having a battle with Satan. What about the Apostle Paul there? If you're not having a battle with Satan, I tell you again, get real worried. As we grow in the grace of God through sanctification, one would think that we are less tempted by Satan, but that's just not the case. You take a look at your pastor and leaders that have been in your church for many, many years, lifetime Christians that you know have lived it. Do you think that they have got above temptation? Absolutely not. Now, sanctification is a process of growth for the Christian. And the way that is you get more and more holy the longer that you live in certain areas. We see Christians that don't grow, that continue to live like the world. And I know we have Christians that are saved, and a lot of times they don't live like, we call them carnal saved folk. We don't call them carnal Christians. They're carnal saved folks, because they can't really say a whole lot about being Christians because they're not living very Christ-like. So But sanctification is a process of growth for a Christian. Paul said it was a turning from a life that is controlled by the lust of the flesh to one that is controlled by holiness. Let's look at Romans chapter 6, verses 19 through 22. Let the Bible speak for itself. It's a whole lot more powerful than I am. A whole lot more powerful than any words that I might have to say. I speak then, starting in verse 19, I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members, servants to uncleanliness, and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members, servants to righteousness unto holiness. There's that big word there, that word that so many people are so fearful of, holiness. Be ye holy, for I am holy. Verse 20 says, for when ye were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness, and the end, everlasting life. I see so many folk out there that claim to be saved, but there is no fruit of holiness in their lives. If you're living an ungodly, wicked lifestyle, don't get upset with me when I question whether or not you're saved. Because the only way that I have of determining whether or not I think you're saved is by the fruit that you produce. I am to look at your life, and if I see evidence in your life that maybe you're not saved, then what that's going to do is guide me to pray for you that you might get saved. So if you're not living holy, don't get upset with me when I question whether or not you're saved. Paul tells us that we should seek to possess our bodies in sanctification and honor in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 deals with a thing that we call the catching away of the saints. And in the context, it deals in that particular context with holy living. We ought to be living holy as we look for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what we see in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Let's read verses 1 through 4 there. Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as you have received of us how you ought to walk and to please God, so you would abound more and more. For ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God. Listen at this word here. Even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. Remember what I told you that word sanctification means. That word sanctification means to be set apart. It is a state of being set apart. And notice that it is that God's will is your sanctification. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification. And here's a word that most Baptists don't like to hear anymore, fornication. I'm here to tell you that if you're out there fornicating, and by fornicating, I mean if you're out laying around with somebody and having sexual relations, that you are in violation of the Word of God. And if you're living in fornication, then you're in very, very serious trouble, especially if you claim to be a Christian. Fornication is a sin before God. And the believer is commanded to take control of their lust and to be holy. I've already read this scripture to you, and I'm going to quote part of it again in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 16. I'll read verse 15. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Now that holiness is what we call it. It's a process of sanctification is what it is. Sanctification is the means whereby we maintain fellowship with God. It's not anything about maintaining relationship with God. As soon as you become saved, as soon as the Lord Jesus Christ saves you, as soon as you receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, then you have an eternal relationship with God. You are an eternal possession of God then. You're eternally saved is what I'm trying to tell you. But that does not mean that you're in eternal fellowship with God, because it is your sin or your lack of holiness that will grieve the Spirit of God. Let's look at Isaiah chapter 59, verses 1 and 2. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. You know that you can get sin in your life, and this is Isaiah chapter 59 is really addressed to a believer. And if you get sin in your life, those iniquities put a barrier up between you and God where he will not hear your prayers. And just like your relationship with your spouse, if you have a stormy relationship in your home with your spouse, your wife or your husband, then that is going to hinder the Spirit of God is what that's going to do. He's not going to hear you. The Bible plainly teaches in the book of Peter that if there's a problem with that relationship in the home, that it will hinder your prayers. God is not going to hear you if you're unholy, if you're wicked, if you have unsaved family members out there, unsaved friends out there, unsaved co-workers out there that you want to get saved, and you're in open sin, then you are not going to have your prayers answered. That's what God says here. He says that he will not hear. And that word up there that says, but your iniquities, that iniquities deal with your sin is what it deals with. Now, happiness and peace of mind is having continuing fellowship with the Lord. That's what that is. We have a peace that passeth all understanding if we're saved, don't we? Our relationship with the Lord, in other words, salvation, is based upon the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to that. Our relationship with the Lord, in other words, salvation, is based upon the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the other side of it is this. Our fellowship with the Lord is based totally upon our actions or lack thereof. Excuse me. And your actions are those sins that you commit. And then the lack thereof is if the Lord has led you to do something that you ought to be doing. In other words, maybe to witness to a co-worker, or maybe there's some ministry that he's called you to, or there's something that he's convicting you about and you have not done it, then that will also hinder your fellowship with God. Now, through the process of sanctification, we learn to be more and more frequently in obedience to the commandments of the Lord. In this very first sermon on this series, I spoke of what the importance was of keeping the commandments of God. It is through keeping the commandments of God that we keep the joy of God in our lives, according to John chapter 15. Through obedience to the commandments of the Lord, we receive a twofold blessing of joy. The Lord Jesus Christ said in John chapter 10 verses 11, John 15 verses 10 and 11, if you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. Now think about that. There's a twofold joy that's given there. It's the joy of the Lord Jesus Christ in you, and what power that joy has. That power right there is the very power by which somebody else can have a witness that you're a Christian. There is a witness between two people as to whether or not you're a Christian. You can talk with an individual and meet them, and within a few minutes you can pretty much make it a judgment as to whether or not they're saved, because there will be a witness between the Spirit there between those two people. And by the way, I want to remind you of this. If you're saved and you come across a person that's unsaved, and if your walk with God is what it ought to be, and you're in full fellowship with God, then those people are also going to sense the presence of God, the Holy Ghost in you, the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. The indwelling Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ is going to be there. They'll sense that, and you'll get power from that. You'll get a very powerful. People know. They can tell a difference between you. They know it. They sense it. And that's God, the Holy Ghost, doing that. If you want to restore the joy of your salvation and be in full fellowship with the Lord, you must repent of your sin and confess it to God. Now, we preach and teach around here very strongly the need for repentance and salvation. Repentance is an absolute necessary thing for salvation. If you've not repented, then you've not been saved. But repentance is not just for salvation. repentance is also, you ought to live a life of repentance as a Christian. And by that I mean, if you commit a sin, then it ought to grieve you, and you ought to take that immediately to God and repent of it. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9 says that if we'll confess that sin, that God is faithful and just to forgive us of all unrighteousness. The problem is that many times we'll go to Him and we'll confess it, but then we won't forsake it. If you will not forsake that sin, then you have not repented. You have not repented if you won't forsake it. To go up and confess a sin and then go back out and do the very same thing is no different than going into a Roman Catholic confessional and confessing your sin to a Roman Catholic priest and then going back out and doing the very same thing. All you've done there is you've grieved the Spirit of God even more by that action than what you would have if you hadn't even come up, because you show an intent not to do that which is right when you do that. Your heart is not right before God. You're in wickedness is what you're in. I'm going to close out by reading you some scripture here and make a few comments on Psalm chapter 51, verses 1 through 17. Perhaps the greatest passage of scripture in the Bible dealing with the idea of repentance. This is following King David's sin involving Bathsheba. Verse 1, Psalm 51, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgression. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities." Listen at this here now. "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation." He didn't say, "Resave me," there. He said, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit." Then, listen at this. You want power of the witness of God? Repent. "Then will I teach transgressors thy way, and sinners shall be converted unto thee." Have sin in your life? You're hindering the converting work of the Holy Ghost of God by doing that. "Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness." David was seeking forgiveness for his sin, that relationship might be restored fully between him and God following the murder of Uriah the Hittite and his adultery with Bathsheba. And he goes on to say, "O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise." If you get right with God, you're going to praise Him. That's what repentance will lead you to. And I want to close out there today, and I want to ask you, once again, if you're not going to a church anywhere, that you would consider coming to Hilltop Baptist Church. And I want to thank you again this morning, and we're going to continue this series on holiness. And thank you for joining us this morning, and God bless you out there today.